Jesus has saved our life. And so we should serve him out of a heart of gratitude. I mean, if somebody saved your life, if somebody rescued you when you were drowning or something, and then they called you the next day and asked you for a small, simple favor, wouldn't you be like, oh yeah, man, you saved my life. I'd be glad to do whatever you need me to do. And in some other lands, that's what they do. But you know what? We need to adopt that culture as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Jesus, you saved my life. What do you want me to do?
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. David is the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Did you know that when you boil down Christianity, it all comes down to God desiring a personal relationship with you? Today on Cross the Bridge, Pastor David McGee explains more about this special relationship as he continues in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Now here's David McGee with part two of his teaching, The Shepherd.
John chapter 10, verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is something that we need to be careful with. There's false teachers out there. Let me run through just a few verses real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. I'm going to go through several here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Another verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, it's interesting, and I could name a lot of other verses that we could go through. These verses are written to the first century church. See, we tend to think that the first century church was, they had it all together, they didn't have any problems. But here in the first century church, they're being warned against false teachers, they're being warned against heresies, they're being warned against all these things. Guys, if that was true then, how much more so now? See, we have to know the book because it keeps us in a safer place. We're warned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So here we're warned that there's going to be a falling away. Who do you think the people that are falling away are going to be following? False teachers. Now we tend to think of false teachers are somewhere far away or... No, false teachers are all around us. They're down the street. They're all over the television. They're all over the radio. They're all over the internet. And guys, this is a time where you need to be especially careful. That's why solid biblical teaching is so important. See, if you know this book, you know this book. And when somebody says, well, da-da-da-da-da, you say, eh, that's not what it says. There's this one verse that says actually the opposite of what you just said. When you know the book. If you don't know the book, you're placing yourself in peril. And the thing is, and I strongly believe this, that we are probably in the most scripturally illiterate generation of Christians that have existed in 2,000 years. We just don't know our Bibles. You know why? Because we're not taught our Bibles. I mean, I was a believer for 15, umpteen years before I really started digging into the Word. And it was because I started fellowshipping at a place that taught the Word. They placed an importance on it. And that's what feeds us, and that's how we grow. I don't know of another way to avoid false teaching better than to go systematically, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Bible. Maybe you go, well, you know, as long as some scriptures are mentioned. Wait a minute. One of the things that the cults do is that they have, it's called isolated scriptural emphasis. In other words, they take one scripture and they just dwell on that one scripture. And you go, what about this other scripture? Well, we're not talking about that scripture. We're talking about this scripture. So just the fact that a scripture is mentioned, don't feel safe. I don't mean to freak you out, but just because you're in a Christian bookstore don't feel safe. Just because you're listening to Christian radio, don't feel safe. That's up to us to be careful, to discern, to say, that's not in there. When they mention a verse, look around it. It's not what he was talking about here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Anybody that tries to add something to the gospel, Paul says not once, twice in these two verses, let him be accursed. What's adding something to the gospel? Adding some requirement to the gospel other than what's in the Bible. If somebody says, well, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this, that, and the other, or you're not really saved, let them be accursed. That's strong language, but that's the language of the Bible. That's Paul's language. And see, what we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be digging in the Word of God. Acts 17:11 says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. These are the people in Berea. You can look at the verses around it, and you should look at the verses around this verse, and see that it's talking about the Bereans. And so when believers say to another, be a Berean, this is what it's talking about. If somebody says, hey, this, you know, God said the real problem is you got a lack of self-esteem. Really, where is that in there? Can you show me a chapter and a verse? Well, it's not really in there. It's just kind of insinuated or something. Ask people that when they share some spiritual knowledge with you. Say, you know, that sounds really good. Where is that in the book? What chapter and verse do you get that from? Verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. You know, there's a couple of verses in here that kind of cause you concern about the disciples. This is kind of one of them. You know, I kind of get the sheep thing. I mean, maybe not to the depth we just covered, but I kind of saw the picture, and they didn't understand. We're going to see more of that in the coming chapters, so. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You know, what's kind of interesting is that some of the sheep pens didn't actually have gates. And what they would do when they were out in the wilderness sometimes is they would put the sheep in a cave. And then what would happen is the shepherd would sleep at the mouth of the cave. And that way, no sheep were able to get out. And no predators were able to get in. And it's interesting, this whole concept of shepherds is throughout the Bible. Of course, you have Amos, and you have the most famous shepherd is David. We have pastors being equated to shepherds as well. And you know what's interesting? Saul kind of was, but kind of not. Always pay attention when you're introduced to a character in the Bible. Always pay attention to what they're doing when you first meet them. You know, like Andrew's always introducing people to Jesus when you first meet him. And you remember what David was doing when we first met him? David was watching over the sheep so much that he didn't even come home when they had a special guest. And we have, you remember the sling, you know, with David and Goliath? That was one of the things, the rod and the staff, and we'll talk about it a little more in 2 weeks with Psalm 23. The rod and the staff and the sling, those were three things that the shepherd kept. And see, David knew that, he knew that tool well, didn't he? He knew that sling well. He took Goliath out with that sling. And he would take enemies out. But you know what's interesting? Shepherds also use slings for something else. If a sheep began to wander off, they would take the sling and let the rock fly just a little bit beyond the sheep. So it would startle the sheep. And the sheep would come back into the fold. Do you know our shepherd does the same thing? Maybe you've had problems. Maybe you've had pain. Maybe you've had instances in your life when you were maybe wandering off a little bit, and all of a sudden something startled you, an occurrence in your life or loved ones or a sickness, illness, maybe even a death that startled you back towards the shepherd. Jesus is a good place to run back to when you get startled. Amen. Verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Notice that Jesus says, are thieves and robbers. He didn't say, were thieves and robbers. You know what that lets us know? He was talking about the people that were gathered around him. He was talking about the guys who had thrown out the man who had been healed from his blindness. He's being pretty straight up, isn't he? Thieves and robbers. At this point, the Pharisees had, overall, they'd gotten fairly corrupted. They were accused of devouring widows' homes. They were accused of turning the temple into a marketplace. And something had gone wrong. They'd forgot about the care of the sheep. And again, I can't help but think of that as I watch some of the ministries on television and some of the ministries that I hear on the radio, especially those that engage in, a lot of the hyper word faith, positive confession that, if you've got bills to pay, what you need to do is give them money so that you can pay your bills. Now, see, here's the difficult part for us as believers. There is a reality to the fact that when you put God in your life first, God will bless you. But what happens is these people are really exploiting it. And you're no longer giving out of gratitude or thanks. You're giving out of greed. Treating God like some slot machine. Thank you. It's good. I didn't know that, isn't it? And that's not what our relationship with God. And then the weird thing is, then they say, and if you don't support us, then we won't be able to continue on the air. Okay, well, wait a minute. Okay, if to get money, all you got to do is give it away, and you need money, guess what you should be doing? You should be on the air going, if you need money, call. Right, we'll send it to you. Praise God, because we need income for the ministry. I mean, am I the only one that sees that logic? See, once they slip into that area where you are serving them, that's no longer a ministry.
We'll be right back with more from David McGee on Cross the Bridge. Right now, here's a word from Associate Pastor D.A. Brown.
Hey, Bob. We want to take a minute to pray for our listeners in these cities in Georgia, Warner Robins and Woodstock, and also these cities in Hawaii, Hilo, Honolulu, Kalua, and Kaleo. Lord, we thank you for these cities. And we thank you for the people living in these cities that we get to pray for right now. We pray that you would encourage them in your word, that you would encourage them to get plugged into a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. Lord, if some are sick, we pray that you please heal them. God, we pray that you would give them wisdom how they can be a blessing to their neighbor for you. And Lord, we pray for the pastors in those areas, that you would give them wisdom and discernment and help them to not grow weary in doing good. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And now, let's get back to David McGee as he continues teaching verse by verse.
Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is the way you find good food, is listen to the Lord when he calls you. And then you can go in and notice you go out. And he says, be saved. That's not a word that any of us came up with. That's not a word any denomination came up with. That's the word Jesus gave us, getting saved, being saved. That's a biblical word. The real question is, have you been saved? Some cultures in the world do an interesting thing. If someone saves your life or you save someone's life, then what happens is you are indebted for the rest of your life to serve the person that saved your life. I think that needs to be the culture of Christianity. Because Jesus has saved our life. And so we should serve him out of a heart of gratitude. I mean, if somebody saved your life, if somebody, rescued you when you were drowning or something, and then they called you the next day and asked you for a small, simple favor, wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you be like, oh, yeah, man, you saved my life. I'd be glad to do whatever you need me to do. And in some other lands, that's what they do. But you know what? We need to adopt that culture as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Jesus, you saved my life. What do you want me to do? Well, go do this. All right. No problem. Instead of, well, I don't really don't feel like doing that, Jesus. But he saved us. And he loves us. Verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. See, the enemy the thief. He's not come to give you a better life. He's not come so that you can have a good time. Oh, he may give you some pleasure in your sin for a season, but it comes with a lot of baggage. Comes with a lot of luggage. It's not free. But Jesus wants to give. The devil wants to take. Jesus wants us to love. The devil wants to hate us. He wants to destroy us. Why would you want a relationship with your enemy? And yet, a lot of us maintain a relationship with the enemy. We have a saying in my house. When, you know, when someone will come up and go, hey, you know, what, you know, well, we don't really need to do this for God. Let's do something else. It's like, wow, you've been talking to the devil. And not that, you know, not that we talk to the devil in my house, but, you know, when you get one of those thoughts, and you, oh, so-and-so doesn't like me, so I don't like them, so I'm never going back to that church again, that's probably not from God. You've been talking to the devil. You've been listening to these things. And it's amazing how we get these thoughts, and then we start running with them, and we're off and running. Don't talk to your enemy. That shouldn't appeal to you. Because at the end of listening, you don't end up in a good place. You end up in a bad place. Listen to God. Dwell on the good things. Think about the good things. That's what the Bible says. Think about heaven. Think about heaven. I mean, there's a lot of things in heaven that I desire, that I want to go be with the Lord. Nothing about hell appeals to me. As I read it in the scriptures, like, oh, gnashing of teeth and fire. Boy, that sounds like a great time. Let's go do that. I mean, what about that appeals to anybody in here? It shouldn't. I heard one pastor preach a sermon, and now understand the context, but the name of the sermon was, what in hell do you want? See, somebody just totally freaked out on me. The question is, what about hell appeals to you? Hopefully nothing. What about heaven appeals to you? Hopefully a whole lot. Don't listen to the enemy. The enemy wants to do these things to you, and learn to recognize him. And learn to understand Jesus wants to give you an abundant life. An abundant life. A blessed life. Now, blessed is far more than just finances or material things. A blessed life is walking in the fullness of everything that you could emotionally and walking in peace and yes, with blessings. That's what the Lord wants to give you. And some of us argue with him about it. He stands there willing to give us this, and the enemy can only offer us sin and bondage. Jesus offers us freedom and hope and an abundant life. And we hesitate to take that. We hesitate to walk in that. Why is that? It goes back to being unsure and afraid to a certain degree. Jesus is not somebody to be afraid of. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The real shepherd protects the sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. See, Jesus is coming back for his sheep. He's coming back for you and I. And Jesus is the good shepherd. Understand, when Jesus is saying this, when he's talking about himself being a shepherd, we don't know because we don't really live in that society, in that culture. But when Jesus is referring to himself as shepherd, he's really humbling himself. We've kind of sanitized the whole idea of the shepherd. You know, we got the little manger scene, and they look nice, and they're always clean and well-shaven and smell good. That's not a real shepherd. I mean, look at the practical aspects. These guys didn't go into town very often. They hung out with sheep. I don't know if you've ever smelled a sheep, but there's an odor about a sheep. And they probably weren't clean-shaven, so they're not clean-shaven. They smell kind of bad, and they don't go to town very much. That's a little clearer picture of a shepherd. Verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Pastors need to be shepherds and protect the sheep. And guys, I'm very protective of what happens here. A real shepherd has a heart for the sheep. And that's the way you can look at a true shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, I'm just going to mention a couple of these scriptures, and I would encourage you to read the whole chapter. Ezekiel 34 says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings and you do not feed the flock." So you see his number one gripe with the shepherds not feeding the flock. What's the food? The word of God. We know that. "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty have you ruled over them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." Man, if that does not describe the church today. Verse 19 says, "And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet." See, even the word of God that's presented is polluted and not pure. We see this today. And false shepherds are a real problem. But let's talk about the real shepherd. Do you understand, especially, I grew up in the South. My family's been here a long time. And I grew up in a fairly religious family. And so much of what I heard warped my sense of who God really is. I was taught that God was really, really mad and just waiting for the moment where I would mess up so that he could squash me, so he could beat me. And whenever I would wander, I'd feel really bad about coming back, knowing that I thought first thing that would happen is that, you know, God would beat me. I really thought that. And it kept me away from the Lord for a long time. And you know what? Some of you here think that. You have a picture of God that has nothing to do with the Bible. You may have learned it in church. You may have been brought up with it, but it's totally unscriptural. And what you need to do is understand that the picture that you have of God is not an accurate one, and throw that away. And get a real picture, a true sense of who God is. Who Jesus is. Jesus sat over Jerusalem and wept over those that were about to crucify him. That's the heart of God. A shepherd knows that sheep tend to stray. That's why in Luke chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." You notice what? He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He doesn't go up to the sheep and go, bad sheep, you're a really bad sheep for wandering off. He doesn't do that. He rejoices. He places it on his shoulder and he carries it. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Isaiah 53:6. Says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Every one of us, guys. Every one of us has strayed at one time or one place. And maybe you're here this morning and you're straying now. And the Lord's calling you. Maybe you think your life is too messed up. You've gone too far. No. Jesus is looking for those that are lost. He's searching for those that have strayed. And if somehow this morning your life and in any way is broken, he wants to heal you. He wants to repair you. He wants to fix the damage that maybe the world has done. Maybe you've done it to yourself. It doesn't matter to him. He's just so happy that you come to him and you hear his voice and you respond.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that he died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask him to forgive you. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. and I believe you were raised from the dead, that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Or you can write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27117, and share how God is working in your life. You know, the Bible tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But it does cost for us to come and bring that message to you and to others in your neighborhood through radio, through the internet, and through the mobile technologies that God has gifted us to be able to use. So if you'd like to support this ministry, please go to crossthebridge.com, click on the donate button, and ask God how much He would have you give, either on a one-time basis or a continuing basis each month, to help ensure that the teaching of God's Word continues to go out through Cross the Bridge. Thank you so much. Well, D.A., before we go, what are some ways that we can bless our listeners?
Each day, you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional, life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Thanks again for listening, and join us next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse in the Gospel of John.